It's the day that the
Well, we come now to this amazing allegory in John chapter 10 of the shepherd and his sheep. It's been a favorite allegory down through the centuries. Perhaps it's one of your favorite passages of Scripture. And of course, its connection with Psalm chapter 23 is quite obvious if you know the content of Psalm 23. Some of my fondest memories of childhood were associated with sheep. When I was somewhere between the ages of 4 and 7, my father had about 600 head of sheep, which I used to help him feed each day along with my two brothers. And I remember on one particular day when we were down in the bottom of this barn with perhaps several hundred sheep gathered around us, that one particular ram saw his opportunity for glory. My father had dropped a piece of binder twine on the barn room floor and amidst all the refuse, and the ram came from behind and hit my dad in the backside and sent him sprawling face down. And I can remember that was the first time that I ever heard my dad use a bad word, and perhaps that's why the memory lingers to this day. But of course, when I saw what that ram did to my dad, I made a U-turn and got out of there. I remember in the winter, maybe I better explain that to those of you who are not farmers. A ewe is a counterpart to the ram. Anyway, I remember in the winter and early spring months when it would be quite frigid and cold that my father used to have to very carefully handle the newborn lambs. And we would frequently take those lambs from out of the barn and put them in burlap bags and take them into our house where we had a wood-burning stove in the basement. And we would lay those lambs in burlap bags around the furnace, and we would care for them as kids, and how we used to feed them milk from baby bottles and nurture them until they got strong enough that we could take them back to the rest of the flock. Well, those were very special memories to me, and have certainly made, I think, as a result, Psalm 23 and John chapter 10, Ezekiel 34, and 1 Peter chapter 5, and other passages, Acts chapter 20, where we see the shepherd and the sheep allegory alluded to. In fact, there's a little book on Psalm chapter 23 written by a man by the name of Philip Keller, who was a shepherd for many years and then became a pastor of a church years later. And the title of that book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I'd recommend that to those of you who are parents if you really want to give some interesting teaching material to your children from a shepherd's perspective on Psalm 23. Now, notice verse 6 tells us that this was a figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them. The Greek word is paroimia, which is similar to a parable, but perhaps best understood as an allegory. And an allegory, as defined by Webster, is a story in which people, things, and happenings have a hidden or symbolic meaning. The difference between an allegory and a parable is quite significant for this reason. Number one, an allegory is given, and all of the details of the allegory have a symbolic significance or importance. But a parable, the details really aren't all that important. It's the main thrust of the parable. And that's why when you study a passage like Matthew 13 and all of the parables that Jesus gave there, you don't want to try and draw too much from the details. It's the overall view of the story. But in an allegory, the details are given because each detail has a special significance or importance. And that's why we need to look at the details of this 10th chapter. Now, in these 10 verses, we have two primary thoughts about the shepherd and his response to or relationship with his sheep. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we see the shepherd calling his sheep. And then in verses 7 through 10, it's the shepherd caring for his sheep once he has called them. There are two further statements that I would like to make that will help us in understanding and giving us background to this allegory and interpreting it. The background of the allegory is important. You see, in that day, And even today, in Israel, it is a very common sight, as it is in many Middle Eastern countries, for there to be many shepherds with many different flocks of sheep, and many of them would be grazing on the same piece of land, as open grazing is allowed in many parts of the country and all around the Mediterranean area. And at nighttime, each of these shepherds would call their sheep. The sheep would follow them. You remember, you cannot drive a sheep as you can a goat, but you lead a sheep. And so the shepherd will go before them. And if you go to Israel, as we did back in 1978, you will see many scenes such as that along in the countryside and even around cities such as the city of Jerusalem, as the shepherd is there leading his sheep, and the sheep are patiently following him, confident that they're leading him, that he is leading them to the right places. But at nighttime, the shepherds would lead their sheep into what is known as a sheepfold. There were two kinds of sheepfolds. First of all, there was the public sheepfold, and then there was a private sheepfold. Now, this is important because I think it helps us to understand the entire allegory if we keep in mind that Jesus has in mind two different sheepfolds. In verses 1 through 6, he has in mind a public sheepfold, and in verses 7 through 9, he has in mind a private sheepfold. Now, the public sheepfold would be found in or near a village, such as the city of Jerusalem. And as the shepherds would take their sheep out in the morning and they would graze throughout the day, they would bring them back towards nightfall, and they would lead them into the public sheepfold, which would perhaps be large enough to take care of 10 or 20 flocks of sheep. And then there was a porter who was stationed there at only one entrance into this public sheepfold. And the porter would man his post throughout the night in order that the shepherds could go back to their homes and retire for a night of rest. Now, that's why Jesus tells us that this sheepfold in verses 1 through 6 had a porter stationed by, or a doorkeeper in verse 3. And we'll look at that in a moment. But there's also the second kind of a sheepfold in verses 7 through 10, which is the private sheepfold, and these would be found out in the country. It consisted of a small area that would be enclosed by rocks, a rock wall that would sometimes be as high as 8 to 10 feet in height. And there would just be a narrow little entrance into that sheepfold, and at night, that shepherd with his one flock of sheep would lead the sheep into the sheepfold. And then during the night, he would take his post lying down across the door into this private sheepfold. So that literally, if any predators or wild animals were going to get into his sheep, they would do so over the dead body of the shepherd. And perhaps that's where that saying has originated, over my dead body, because the shepherd would literally become the door into the sheepfold, in this private sheepfold. And that's why in verse 3, in the public sheepfold, there was a doorkeeper, but in verses 7 through 10, the door becomes the shepherd himself. So Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find plenty of pasture. Now, this is obviously the door or the sheepfold that Jesus had in mind in this second portion. The second thing that we must notice about this is the context in which we find John chapter 10. It comes right after these scenes where Jesus Christ, as the true shepherd of Israel, is rejected in chapters 8 and 9, where he meets with hostility and resistance. And furthermore, we see in John chapter 8 how the Pharisees, who were the false shepherds or the imposters, they were imposters, they weren't the true shepherds of Israel. They simply scattered the flock and could care less about the individual sheep, as Ezekiel chapter 34 brings out. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, we looked at that incident involving the adulteress, the woman taken in adultery, and how these men could care less about the woman. All they wanted to do was entrap Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, here are the false shepherds, these who've come before me, they're thieves and robbers. But the true shepherd has now revealed himself, the one who cared about the adulteress. In John chapter 9, once again, Jesus meets with resistance. He heals a man on the Sabbath who had been blind from the moment of his birth. It was a miracle. But what happens at the end of John chapter 9? We see where the Pharisees, the false shepherds of Israel, not only reprimanded the man for trying to teach them, the man who had been healed, the blind man, but furthermore, they cast him out of the synagogue. They don't want him to have any part any further in the worship of Israel. They have disowned him. And so at the end of that portion, we see Jesus, like the good shepherd that he is, coming along, seeking for this man who'd been cast out as the lost sheep. And he tenderly cares for him and further reveals himself to him. So the context would help us to be able to interpret this passage of Scripture. Jesus portrays himself herein as the one true shepherd of Israel, and all of those who have come before him, such as the Pharisees, are simply imposters. He refers to them in verse 1 and again in verse 8 as thieves and robbers. Now, is there a difference between a thief and a robber? Have you ever thought about that? Could you clearly define this morning the difference between one who is a thief and one who is a robber? Probably many of us couldn't. But a thief is someone who comes in quietly, steals his way into a home, and takes something that is not his. But there's no violence involved. We had a couple from our growth group this past week that were sharing that just recently, within the last 2 weeks, while they were asleep in their home, someone entered through the garage doors, came into their home, evidently went all through their house, lifted all of the purses, pocketbooks, money, but left many other valuable articles. And then they left. But there was no violence. Now, that kind of an individual or individuals would be called thieves by our Lord. They came in quietly, unknown to those who were occupants. A robber, on the other hand, is one who will use violence if he needs to. He may hold you up at the point of a gun, and he may physically harm you. And Jesus is saying that the Pharisees were both thieves and robbers, came in quietly. But on the other hand, as in the case of the blind man, when they physically cast him out of the temple, there was the violence, and they now become robbers. Now let's look at the two major points that Jesus is making here. Number one, in verses 1 through 6, we see the shepherd calling his sheep. The shepherd always comes to the sheep door as he would in the public sheepfold in the morning hours, and he would call his sheep. And our authority on this, I don't remember because I was so small when we had sheep. But authorities tell us that whenever you have a sheep or many sheep, that you will be able to find out whose sheep they belong to simply by the shepherd's voice. Even as you heard Scott recognize someone from Arkansas this morning. There is a certain way in the inflection of the voice of the shepherd that the sheep always recognize their shepherd. And so a strange shepherd could come to the door, and if those sheep did not belong to him, those sheep would not follow him. It's an amazing thing to see how that works. That the sheep actually do recognize the voice of the shepherd, and they will follow the shepherd and only the shepherd, but not a strange shepherd. So the shepherd always comes to the sheep through the door. Verse 3, the doorkeeper or porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, who is the doorkeeper? Well, there's some divided opinion on this. Some say it was John the Baptist, the last of the great prophets of Israel, and that John was the one who had a specific ministry as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of introducing him to the nation of Israel and pointing to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. Others say, no, it wasn't John the Baptist, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking through John the Baptist and other great prophets before him who foretold of the coming of the Messiah as the true shepherd of Israel, and that they were the ones who introduced Jesus to the sheepfold or to the sheep. The important thing is really not to identify who the doorkeeper is, but rather who the shepherd is and who the sheep are. But nevertheless, the imagery is beautiful. Now notice what the shepherd does. He calls his own sheep by name in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name, and then he leads them out. When he came to the nation of Israel, not all recognized him as the Messiah, but there were some who did. And for those who did, Jesus issued a special call and a special comfort that if they would follow him, they would go in and out and they would find plenty of pasture. Here's where Psalm 23 comes in. leads me beside the still waters, the green pastures, restores my soul. They would find that Jesus Christ as the true shepherd, not only of Israel, but of the Gentiles as well, because if you'll notice down in verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That means that he was referring to the sheepfold as being Israel in the first 10 verses. And now he says he has another sheepfold, which is the Gentile nations, and he's calling his sheep from out of the Gentile world as well. And that's why we're included. That's why we're here this morning, you see. It's because we have heard his voice, we have responded to his voice, and now we are wanting to follow the truth. And the truth can only come from the true shepherd. You'll notice there's also a response demanded from the sheep. Verse 3, they will hear his voice. They hear his voice, and then they follow him. Verse 3 and verse 4, they follow him because they know his voice. Let me say that if you are not hearing and if you are not following the voice of Jesus Christ, then you're following the wrong voice. If you are not hearing and following the voice of Jesus Christ, then you are not one of his sheep. It's that simple. It doesn't matter what your spiritual background is or who your parents are or how well known you may be in this city. If you are not following, obeying, hearing, and obeying the voice of Jesus Christ, then you're following the wrong voice. And there are many voices that are calling us today. There's the voice of materialism. Get rich. Hold on to what you have. Lay up for yourself in store. Save away for a rainy day. Be comfortable. Comfortably fixed. That's the voice, one voice that we're hearing, but it's the wrong voice. There's the voice of pleasure, that you only live life once, and so live it to its fullest. That's true if you're looking at it from a Christian perspective. There's the voice of sex, and the voice of knowledge, that if you only get a good education, then that will meet your needs. Many of you this morning are educated beyond your ability to be able to probably function with your education. Education doesn't meet our needs. There's the voice of many teachers. But what our Lord is saying is, if we entrust ourselves to any of these things, in the end we are going to be let down. They are the wrong voices, and these shepherds intend to do us harm in the end. Every person who has trouble controlling his or her sexual appetite ought to read Proverbs 5 through 7 every day, where he talks about the adulteress and how the lips of the adulteress drip honey in Proverbs 5:3. And smoother than oil, Solomon says, is her speech. She is so attractive. She's always calling. Proverbs pictures the adulterous woman as always calling. She is the woman of folly. She is irresistible. She has a sweetness to her voice, an attractiveness about her physical charms. But in the end, Solomon reminds us that in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, I'm not exactly sure what wormwood is, but scholars tell us that it leaves a very bitter aftertaste, perhaps in likeness to the aftertaste after you vomited, a bitter aftertaste in your mouth. And this will be the end result for any who will follow the voice or these strange voices. It will create a horrible aftertaste and a bitter disappointment. And some of you have experienced that, and that's why you're here this morning. You're wanting to hear the right voice. To hear the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus tells us, the one who really cares about his sheep will result in a number of blessings if you will follow him. Now look at verses 7 through 10. Here we come to another great I am statement in John's gospel. In John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And we looked at what that meant when we were there. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, after he dealt tenderly and lovingly and yet firmly with the woman who was taken in adultery, he says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will never again walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, to the Pharisees, those who were natural descendants of Abraham, he announces to them a very startling announcement before Abraham was, I am, referring to his self-existent eternal nature. And now here in John chapter 10, we have the fourth great I am statement when he says, I am the door. Now, as I mentioned in my opening remarks, the private sheepfold would find the shepherd himself serving as the door once all of the sheep were in this rustic rural sheepfold. And he would lay his body down in order to guard the entrance, the one entrance, into the sheep. Now, what does a door mean to you? I think we can look at what a door means to us and understand something about what Jesus meant when he said, I am the door, twice here in verse 7 and again in verse 9. What does a door mean to you? Well, I immediately thought of four things that a door will do. Number one, a door is a means of entrance. You could have the most beautiful house in all of San Antonio, but what good would that beautiful house do you if you had no doors? No way of getting into it. You ever stop and think of how important a door is? Or think of Noah when he spent perhaps 120 years building that ark, had Noah forgot to put a door in it. Just one little detail that he overlooked, no door. Now that was a beautiful plan that God devised. That plan that he gave that was so detailed to Noah would have been to no avail had Noah forgot the door. Fortunately, he didn't forget the door. And when the ark was finished, Noah commanded all the animals to go in as God commanded him. All the animals went in, then Noah and his family went in, and the Bible says in Genesis 7:16, and God shut the door. Now, God has a wonderful plan for man for all eternity. I mean, it's an eternal plan, and that's why we get excited about it, because it is eternal. It's not like man's plans. God has a plan because he is eternal, his plan is eternal. He has a beautiful plan for his people, but what good would God's plan be if God did not have a door? So God says, I have a door. I have a door. And Jesus is announcing to us, I am the door. And if you want to enter into God's best, not only in this life, but for all eternity, you are going to have to go through the door, and the door is Jesus Christ. So it's a means of entrance. The second thing that a door will do is it's a means of separation. When Noah entered into the ark, it cut him off from all of those who were outside. Can't you just picture all of those who mocked Noah for so long and said, Noah, what a ridiculous plan you've got in mind here. You know, Noah's ark would, if it were rediscovered today, would be the most amazing wonder in the world. It couldn't even be put with the seven wonders of the ancient world. It would be the greatest wonder of all time. And it may very well be rediscovered at some point. But can't you just picture Noah as he was building that ark and all of the mocking that was going on? Why, Noah, we've never even seen rain before. And you're telling us there's going to be a flood and everybody's going to be killed and you're building that ridiculous looking object. But one day, after God commanded Noah to go in and he shut the door, all at once they begin to hear the rainwater hitting on the ark. Men begin to see water for the first time. The water never ceased. It just kept coming and coming, and the floodwaters arose. And you can just picture all of mankind outside of that ark wanting to get in, seeing Noah and his family in safety. But the problem was the door was now a door of separation. Open door for Noah, but it had closed the rest of the world out. So it's a means of separation. And when we enter through Christ into the true sheepfold, then we must conduct ourselves like his sheep and not like the goats on the outside. The third thing a door will do is it's a means of protection. When Noah entered the ark, he was protected from the never-ending rains, the rising floodwaters which swept the rest of the world away in death. To enter the doors of our homes gives us a certain protection and safety from evil people, and a shelter from the elements outside. And to enter into Jesus Christ is a means of protection. That's why when we get to those beautiful verses in John chapter 28, or John chapter 10, rather, verse 28 through 30, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one, and he's talking here to his sheep. It's a means of protection. Finally, the door is a means of exclusion. Someone has written, an open door ensures an invitation. The door is open to your house. You want people to know they're welcome to come in. A strong door promises protection. But a closed door, a locked door, is something to be feared. And when Noah entered the ark, God shut the door behind him, and no other man could enter the ark now. Their opportunity was gone. And the night is coming, the Bible tells us, when the door will be shut. Jesus now stands as an open door to the whole world. But the day is coming when the door will be shut, and the ark will be filled, and it will be impossible to open it. There's a poem on Noah's day that goes like this. Many hundred years ago, they ventured to remark that Noah had some carpenters to help him build the ark. How sad to think they may have helped to build the ark so great, yet still they heeded not God's call, and awful was their fate. Today, this same sad fact exists among the sons of men who helped to build the so-called church, but are not born again. They stay behind for sacrament, they work, they sing, they pray, yet they've never have accepted Christ, the life, the truth, the way. It concludes by saying, another judgment day will come just as surely as came the flood, and only those will be secure who shelter 'neath Christ's blood. Next week, we're going to look in detail, for those of you who are not at the retreat and here with us, we're going to look at detail of what the shepherd actually does for his sheep and how he provides for them. But I want to close this morning by asking you this question. Do you know the shepherd? And are you hearing his voice through the word? And are you following him as a sheep will its shepherd? Perhaps you've heard the story about the seasoned actor who one day came to this church, who'd memorized the 23rd Psalm. And the opportunity came for him to be able to recite it before this entire congregation. And midway through this great oratorical expression of Psalm chapter 23, everyone became impressed with this man's abilities to communicate. He was such a fine actor, and he put all of the emphasis of Psalm 23 right where it needed to be. And the congregation was so moved that at the end of his recitation, they all stood and gave him a standing ovation. And then there was an old pastor who was present, who also knew Psalm 23. He stood to his feet, and he too began to quote the 23rd Psalm. And as he quoted it, it wasn't long before people began to actually weep throughout the congregation. And they were moved to worship and moved to tears. And after the service was over, this actor, who was so impressed with this old pastor's recitation of the 23rd Psalm, that he asked one of the elder men in the congregation, what was the difference? And this wise old man said, well, you see, the difference is, you're an actor, you knew the 23rd Psalm, but this old pastor, he knows the shepherd. And I'm not asking you this morning, do you know the 23rd Psalm? Or I'm not asking you, how many times have you heard about the shepherd and his sheep? And I'm not asking you, even if you know a few sheep around, you probably do, and that's why you're here. But what I am asking you is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? And Jesus said, the way that we will know his sheep is whether or not they are hearing his voice and following him. And that's the true test. Do you know the shepherd? Let's bow together in prayer. Well, let me ask you again that penetrating question. Do you know the shepherd? Are you daily reading his word to discern his voice in the midst of so many voices that are calling? Voices of those who would do us harm, who would only use us, would only take from us but not give to us. But the true shepherd takes nothing from us. He simply gives and gives and gives again. Whose voice are you listening to? If you do not know Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, then today you can come into that intimate knowledge. You can be introduced to the shepherd and become one of his sheep. You'll never be disappointed. You'll experience life abundantly. And we'll see what he meant by that next week. Would you right now say, Lord Jesus, as the true shepherd, I look to you for life. I want to give myself to you and become one of your sheep. I encourage you to do that right now. Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to be introduced to the shepherd and even to have such a marvelous revelation in your word. We thank you for this simple yet profound allegory of the shepherd and his sheep. May you apply it in each of our hearts as it's needed. For those of us who are your people, your sheep, help us to be more diligent in hearing. And Father, most of all, help us to be more diligent in following, in responding, not just talking, but doing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.